This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Well, here it is, you know. I've thought about what I'd like to say this morning. It's hard to know how to encapsulate 3 years of experience in one sermon, so I'm not going to try. And I tried to imagine what you all will face in the next year as Olivia and I head on to Cary, North Carolina. but I really don't know exactly what you'll face in the next year in particular. But I know if your life is anything like mine, and I know that it is, that there will be trials along the way. There will be times of delight, and there will be times of danger. And I wanted to leave you this morning with Psalm 23 because I want to leave you with the shepherd who shows up. I want you to know that no matter what comes, come what may, this is a come what may kind of sermon. Come what may, what can we have our hope in? What can we have our confidence in? Who can we have our confidence in? It's in Jesus Christ alone. It's in our shepherd, our good shepherd, who leads us. And Olivia and I have had our fair share of trial. Even the last few weeks have been difficult. I mean, leaving, going to a new place is hard. And Psalm 23 has been a source of comfort for me during this time. And Joe did such a great job of prepping you guys for the sermon with worship this morning, the shepherd who leads us. One of the moments in my life where I felt like I needed the shepherd to show up the most was in 1999. I was an intern with Campus Crusade. It was my first time to ever be asked to lead anything. And I was worried that in this situation, maybe the shepherd wouldn't show up. It was out in Fort Collins. I was going through this time of training. I've been asked to lead a mission team to China, and I was scared out of my mind. I thought maybe this would be the first time ever in the last 10 years in China missions, the most responsive country in the world for missions. Maybe this will be the first team that's there for a year that doesn't have anyone interested in the gospel, much less come to faith. Maybe it'll be the first year where everybody comes home in the middle of the year completely depressed because their leader was incompetent. And I had all these thoughts going through my head. My first time, and I wanted to lead so bad. There was the excitement and the thrill of what might happen, but there was also the fear that it all might fall apart, that maybe this time would be the time that the shepherd doesn't show up. And this all kind of sounds funny, but actually in the time, I had a hard time eating, and I had a hard time sleeping, and I grew depressed. I grew depressed at the thought of failing, that my shepherd would let me down. And during that summer, I had the opportunity to take a class from Howard Hendricks, a famous sage of the faith. You may have heard of him. He teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary, or taught. I'm not sure what's going on with him these days. But he was teaching a class called Lessons on a Life of Leadership. And he said, if anyone has a problem or a question, please come up in one of the breaks and ask me anything you want. I would love to help out. And I was like, gosh, I got to go talk to him about this. What an opportunity. I am freaking out here. I need some help. So I went up to Howard Hendricks and I said, Dr. Hendricks, I'm young, I'm scared, I've been asked to lead this team to China, and I don't know if I can do it. What do you think, man? Am I crazy to do this? And he said, he looked at me in the eye and he said, 80 years old, deep voice, he said, son, Satan will always say, you can't do anything. And Jesus Christ will always say, you can do all things because I give you strength. Now, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? And then he looked at the next person in line and said, can I help you? And I just turned around and walked sheepishly back to my seat. And as I've had time to reflect on this for the last 10 years in my life, his words could not have been more true and more appropriate. That we have a shepherd who shows up. This is the message of Psalm 23. We have a shepherd that in all things, in all times, is with his people. And he is always saying to us, you can do all things through me because I give you strength. We have a shepherd who shows up because we are his sheep in times of delight and in times of danger, and he wants to say this morning that he will bring us all surpassing satisfaction. So let's pray this morning as I begin. I want to ask the Lord to empower me this morning again. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to speak to your people. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me. That these words, no matter what is going on in our lives, whether it's a time of great delight or a time of intense danger, that we would put our hope in the shepherd who leads us. Lord, I pray that your words would come with power through the Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point this morning is our shepherd shows up because we are his sheep. Because we're his sheep. And this comes from verse 1. And this answers the question, why does the shepherd provide? Why does he provide? He provides because we're his sheep. You know, I once heard Evie Hill preach on this passage. I don't know if you know who Evie Hill is. He's a famous pastor out of Memphis. A huge man, probably weighs 300 pounds. And he sweats the whole time he preaches, and I can't duplicate that. But he reflected on this. He said, man, there was a time in my life when there was so much going on, and I had a flight from Boston to Los Angeles to reflect on this passage. I just needed the shepherd to show up so bad in my life. And so I thought, man, I'm going to take Psalm 23. I'm going to reflect on every word of that psalm. I need this psalm right now. And so we started in Boston. As I took off, he said, okay, the Lord, the Lord. And he started thinking about the Lord, the Lord. And then he said, before I knew it, the pilot came on. He said, you're now flying over Cincinnati. And he's like, oh my goodness, I'm just on the Lord. Okay. The Lord is my. The Lord is my. And then he said that he came on and we were flying over the Rocky Mountains. I was like, my goodness, I'm just, the Lord is my. And he said, okay, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. He started thinking about all the implications of that. And he's like, before I knew it, we were landing in Los Angeles. He's like, I could not believe that there was a passage of Scripture so powerful that it would capture my heart for 5 hours to just think about the first phrase. I mean, folks, this may be the greatest hymn ever written, ever penned. I mean, think about all the people that have reflected on this psalm. These words are unbelievable. Some commentators have noticed that this may be the greatest passage of Scripture, and it really might be true. And where we start is we start with the shepherd and the sheep metaphor in verse 1. The first thing we realize is that the shepherd is simply with his sheep. He's just with his sheep, and that's all we know at this point in the psalm. And now, where might David have gotten that? He wouldn't have had the benefit of looking back in the last 1,000 years. He wouldn't have had the benefit of looking back through 2,000 years of history that we have with Jesus. He lived 1,000 years before Christ. So where would he have gotten this idea of the shepherd metaphor? Well, I think he would have been looking back to the Exodus, the time when God, the shepherd of Israel, led the people from enslavement to freedom through the Red Sea, through the waters of baptism, the waters that should have crushed Israel, crushed Egypt, and they were free. They were free to live as God's people. And David would have been looking back to the Egypt as the source where he would see the shepherd metaphor. So God first shows up as shepherd in the Exodus. And then we look back through the lens of Jesus. We look back through the lens of Jesus who worked an even greater Exodus for us. Jesus, is, he said, he is the good shepherd. In John 10, 11, 14, and 15, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, why is Jesus the good shepherd? Well, he tells us here in verse 11 and 14 and in 15, because he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life. He is the good shepherd because he showed up. He didn't stay distant in our time of greatest need and greatest peril. But he disrobed himself of his heavenly glory and came. He became a man and suffered death, Philippians 2 tells us, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. Now, what does this mean for us now? This means that we can say with David that the Lord is my shepherd. That's unbelievable language that we can use. Normally in Scripture, when we see the shepherd and the sheep metaphor, like in John 10, it's a language of community. The shepherd leads the sheep together. But in Psalm 23, David is saying that the Lord is my shepherd. And we can say because Christ has purchased us with his own blood, that he is now our good shepherd. And this means that we are in now an unbreakable covenant with him, where we know he will never leave us or forsake us. An unbreakable covenant with him. We can have unshakable confidence in the Lord. Jesus is the divine yes forever from God to man. And with Luther, we can say, whenever we're tempted to despair of our salvation, Luther would say to Satan, away from me, away from me, Satan, for I am baptized. Like Israel was baptized, excuse me, I'm sorry, I've got a cold. Like Israel was baptized when they were walking through the Red Sea, the waters that should have crushed them did not. They crushed Egypt, and now the waters that should have crushed us crushed Christ. And we are now baptized forever. So whenever we're tempted to despair of our salvation, we can say with Martin Luther, "Away from me, for I am baptized." Now, what does this mean for us practically? What does being Jesus being mine mean for us practically? It means, as it says in the second half of this verse, "I shall not be in want." I shall not be in want. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we shouldn't want anything. That could be a common idea, but it does not mean that we should not want anything. That's a Buddhist idea, not a Christian idea. Buddhism is about the cessation of your desires. It's about doing away with them. Christianity is about satisfying your deepest desires. This does not mean that we shouldn't have any wants. Life in Christ, we live in peril and we live in delight. We live in this tension, and that's what makes life worth living. It makes life worth living to walk through these times with our Savior. So first it means spiritually that we lack no good thing. "I shall not be in want" could be translated, "I lack nothing that is good for me." I lack nothing because we have this good shepherd that is leading us, that shows up for his sheep. We lack no good thing. Ephesians 1 tells us we have no lack of spiritual blessings in Christ. We're forgiven. We're ransomed. We're adopted. We're chosen. We're elected. We have all of these things that we can put our hope in Christ. And being in Christ, the shepherd being mine and us being his, this may be the greatest mystery in all the Christian faith, this idea of being in Christ. Now, how do you describe what it means to be in Christ? It's very difficult. But yet, it may be the most important truth of the whole Christian faith. It means that wherever you are, Christ is there with you. And wherever he is, you are there with him. Wherever you are, he's with you. And wherever he is, you're there with him. And he will never leave you or forsake us. And this is the idea of the shepherd that is our source of confidence, the fact that he is mine. Now, so first we have spiritual blessings in Christ because of this relationship we have with him, because he's my shepherd. But we don't want to over-spiritualize this. Yeah, we have all these blessings. We are with Christ in the heavens, even now. But yet we are still on this earth. We are still walking through life on this journey. And the rest of the psalm is what this journey is about. The first point is that the shepherd shows up because we're his sheep. Why does he show up? Because we're in this unbreakable covenant with him, whereby he will never leave us or forsake us. He has claimed us with his own blood at the cross, and that will never change. But then he says, "I care not just about you being with me in heaven. I care about you in the journey as you walk along this path with me." So first the shepherd shows up because we're his sheep, because he's my shepherd. And now we want to look at when the shepherd shows up. When the shepherd shows up, he shows up in times of delight and in times of danger. He shows up in all of these times. In verse 2 through 4, this is when he shows up. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now the metaphor is moving. First, we just looked at the shepherd with the sheep. All we know is we're together. Now the sheep has become a traveler who is traveling with his shepherd. He's traveling with the shepherd. And we need to understand our place in the story. Just as Israel was freed from Egypt walking through the Red Sea, they did not get to the promised land immediately. It should have taken 11 days to get there, but they disobeyed God and sinned, and so they journeyed for 40 years in the wilderness. They were pilgrim people. And just like Israel, we were freed by Christ through his baptism, the baptism in the waters that crushed him. We were saved through those same waters. We are free from our sin forever. Jesus is the divine yes for us forever, but we're not home yet. And until then, we are pilgrim people too, journeying through the wilderness. It would be a mistake to believe that we are already there. We are not home yet. And so we find ourselves traveling with the shepherd. And as we travel, we encounter times of delight and times of danger. In the first place he shows up is in times of delight. And these descriptions in verse 2 and 3, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. These are descriptions, I believe, of danger that we are unaware of. This is danger we're unaware of. And where do I get this? Look at the verbs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. I mean, these are not places that we get to on our own. Our lives are spinning frantically out of control with busyness. We're going from thing to thing, from soccer practice to the grocery store to paying bills, and our lives are spinning chaotically out of control. And this is when the shepherd shows up and says, come away with me. You need rest more than you could ever imagine. Your life is spinning chaotically. Please come away with me and rest. And I don't know about you, but this is my favorite part of the psalm, I believe. I think this is why I memorized it long ago. And it's why when I'm reciting it to myself in my head, I rarely get past verse 3. I don't know if you do that. He leads me by the quiet waters. He restores my soul. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. You know, it's like I am going nuts here. I don't even get to the end. And I just need the shepherd who will show up in a time of delight and lead me to that place of rest. C.S. Lewis said that we're often like children who are playing with mud pies in the street when a day at the beach awaits us. We're so busy doing all these things in our lives, and we think they're so important. And our Father shows up and he says, why don't you come to the beach with me and play? And often, like this child, we think, I don't want to go to the beach. This is all I know. I'm playing with mud pies. This is incredible. Man, I'm living in the slums. This is awesome. And God, and the Father says, no, let's go to the beach. It's so much better. It's so much more incomparably great than you could imagine. And so we go with him to the beach, and sure enough, it is what our soul needs at that time. But it would be dangerous to think that the beach is really the source of our delight and the source of our satisfaction. The beach is great. We should delight in things in this life. We should delight in things like the beach instead of making mud pies in the slums. But the beach is not what gives us delight. Who gives us delight is the shepherd, is the Father who got us out of the slums, out of our busy rat race life, things that we're spending our time in, and he leads us to somewhere that's much better. And our tendency in times of great delight is to confuse the giver with the gift. It's to confuse the one who blesses with the blessing. And so the Lord is actually gracious to us. He's gracious to us to lead us out of the slums to the beach, to have that time of delight. But he's also gracious to us to not allow us to delight forever in this life. Because I believe if he allowed us to stay in that place of great delight forever, at that beach, at that experience where our souls are just at rest, we would forever confuse the gift with the giver. We would begin to worship created things instead of the creator. People do this all the time. They worship the sun. They worship the mountains. They worship the beach instead of worshiping the one who made the beach. And we do this too. We do this all the time. We want to hold all we can onto things in this life, thinking that our best life is now. Our best life is not now. Our best life is then. Our best life is coming. We are journeying. We are pilgrim people. This world is not our home. And the shepherd is gracious to allow us in this life to delight in things. I mean, we should delight in our family. We should delight in vacations. We should delight in times with friends and good food and great vacations. The Lord uses those times for us to delight in him. But those times are not the point. The point is the one who leads us to that time of delight. And when we're in that time of delight, we need to remember that the one who led us there is the one to be worshipped in that time. Don't worship the gift. Worship the giver of all good things. And so he graciously, so we don't confuse the gift with the giver, he graciously leads us away from times of delight sometimes so that we'll remember the one who is the source of all blessing. And so then he shows up in times of danger. And this is in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the sheep who is traveling goes through a time of delight, and then the Lord leads him out of that delight into a time of danger. And it's still the Lord's severe, gracious mercy to lead him to this place. And he shows up in these times of danger that we are aware of. We are very aware. When we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we are very aware that we need our shepherd. And this may have been when David, we don't know when David wrote this psalm exactly, but some commentators believe that this is when Saul was chasing him, when he had been anointed king but was not yet king. And so David was in a time of the already and the not yet. He was in a time of journeying to his ultimate destination as king of Israel. And in that time, he was going through great difficulty and turmoil. And what is the valley of the shadow of death for us? Well, it could be internal things. It could be things like depression or fear. Things that are so real in our hearts, more real than any external pressure that we could face. Conflicts in our souls, these internal pressures we face. Those could be the valley of the shadow of death for us. Or it could be external pressures. Perhaps you're getting a divorce, you're going through a really difficult time in your marriage. Or maybe your adolescent child is driving you crazy because you have no idea how to relate to your kids anymore. It used to be a little bit easier than this, but it's not now. Or maybe your job is so busy and you're working yourself to death, but yet you don't feel like you can pay your bills and you're worried about your mortgage. I don't know what your valley of the shadow of death is. It could be internal. It could be external. But the shepherd shows up for us. He's attentive to our needs, and he comes alongside us and walks with us during that time. And our tendency during times of danger is to look not to the good shepherd, not to Christ, the one who has purchased us, who walks with us, who has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Our tendency in times of danger, if you're like me, and I think you are, your tendency is to look to other shepherds, to false shepherds, to shepherd you during that time. You know, it used to be 40 years ago, 50 years ago, if you were stressed and you were having stomach problems, you would go see your pastor. And you would go, you would treat it as a spiritual problem. You would say, Pastor, man, I don't know what's going on. I have a stomach problem. I'm just not digesting my food well. I think I'm really nervous. I'm really anxious. What should I do? You know, 25 years ago, you started maybe going to a psychiatrist. And they would prescribe a wonder drug called Pepcid or Tagamet that would help you with that problem. Well, now you can rent a U-Haul and pull it up to Walmart and get all the Pepcid or Tagamet or Prevacid or Prilosec you want to help you with your problem. Do you understand the shift in our culture? We have so much available at our fingertips to help us. We don't think that we need the Lord as much as we used to. As Americans, it is so easy to live in this comfortable world where just a glass of wine or a drink of alcohol or a drug or our favorite TV show can easily become a pseudo-shepherd, a false shepherd, that we can turn to in times of great danger in our lives. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I've been to counseling. I think counselors are awesome. You know, I think drugs, you know, if they're prescribed for you, I think they're great. I have no particular problem with alcohol or watching television. I watch my fair share. What I'm saying is, in times of danger, it is our tendency to run anywhere and get the quickest fix we possibly can. That is our tendency in times of danger. But I want to tell you, there can be great delight in the danger. There can be great delight in the danger, and that delight can only be found in the shepherd of your souls. All of those things will last 12 to 24 hours, and then you have to take them again. And I take acid reflux medicine sometimes. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. What I am saying is that those things will not last. They can never last. They are just a quick fix. The shepherd of your soul is the only one who can fully satisfy you in that time. He's the only one that can satisfy you. And there is delight in the danger. I said earlier that those times of danger are sometimes what makes life worth living. If we always delighted, if we always had our best life now and we were just enjoying life every moment of the day, it can become incredibly boring. And I think God knows that. We become so lazy. And so he leads us through these times so that we can find delight, the one who is the delight of our souls. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Often we think the desires of our heart are just to watch the next Office episode. I love The Office. But The Office will not satisfy my soul longer than an hour or 30 minutes, depending on the length. The Lord shows up and can do wonders for us. He can make our souls delight like we would have never experienced. And I think of this like when I throw Jordan or Josh in the air when they're a baby. I throw them up in the air, you know, 5-6 feet in the air. And they, at the same time, are loving it and are afraid. You know, they are freaking out. They're like, where are they looking in that time? They look in my eyes the entire time, if they can, if their head is not flailing somewhere. They love the danger of that. Why can they love the danger? Why can they have no fear? Why can they fear no evil in times of danger? Because I'm there. I'm their dad. And they look at me. If they look somewhere else, I mean, they're freaking out for that split second. But when they see my eyes and they know that I've never dropped them so far, they know that I'm going to catch them. The shepherd makes the danger delight. He turns a dangerous situation into a situation that is worth living for because he is our shepherd. So the point in times of danger and delight, in times of danger, the point is not to find the quickest fix you can. It's not to get out of there as soon as possible so we can look back on that and go, man, that was awful. And the point in times of delight is not to grab with your fingernails onto that for all it's worth, hoping that it lasts forever. The point in times of delight and danger on this journey to heaven is that we are with our shepherd. The point is that we walk in paths of righteousness, not paths of happiness, not paths of pure joy and bliss in this life. The point is that we grow and we know our Savior. We know our Shepherd King who is leading us all the way. So the psalm is telling us first that the shepherd shows up because we're his sheep. Why he shows up? He is our covenant Lord who has saved us and will never leave us. And it tells us when he's going to show up. He's going to show up in times of great delight and in times of great danger. And it also tells us what it will be like when he shows up. Our shepherd shows up with surpassing satisfaction. This talks about the way he provides for us, the way he provides. And we get this from verse 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as we journey, we find that we're with the shepherd. He's my shepherd. And then he leads us in times of danger and delight. And then at the end, the traveler is at a banquet. He has reached his destination, or he's reaching the end of his destination. We're not really sure if this is the very end, or we know he's going to journey on to heaven. And that's the hope there. But the traveler is now resting. Suddenly he's at a banquet. And if David was running from Saul, you can imagine how amazing it might have been for David to have a restful meal. I mean, if someone's chasing you, trying to kill you, every time you sit down and eat, you're going to look over your shoulder and wonder if this might be the day when you're eating, you might get killed. But so for David, just to eat in peace would have been nice. But to eat a banquet, I mean, you know, he was eating, not Cliff Bars, you know, he was like eating like berries and just whatever he could find, figs. I mean, it was not easy for David to exist here. And the idea of a traveler who's going on this long, arduous journey, sitting down at a banqueting table, that is the idea here. At the end of the journey, it's worth it. It's worth everything that we've ever encountered, no matter what that might have been. Because at the end, it's going to fulfill all of our wildest imaginations. You know, my brother and I make fun of my dad. That's something the kids do to their dad. You know, when we get older, it's kind of fun. And one of the things my dad, one of the things he loves, is he loves a story. He only loves stories with happy endings. I find this kind of intolerable. I mean, you know, every story has a happy ending. I mean, he won't even go see a movie or read a book. He's a sap, you know? I mean, he can't handle, he's very, I mean, I guess it's the postmodern thing in me, but I can kind of have enough tolerance for a story that doesn't quite work out, or a story that ends a little bit differently than I had hoped, but he wants all the stories to end just right. And, you know, even though I have tolerance for this in a movie or a novel I read, I want the grand story, the great story, the story that's large enough to fit my life in. I want that story to have a happy ending. Don't we all? Don't we want that story that's not just a story, but it's actually a true story? That great story, that divine drama where we're like a sheep traveling through delight and danger, and at the end, we get to sit at a banqueting table? I mean, we want the grand story to be good. We want it to be good all the way through and through. We want that story to be like my dad's every movie. We want the story to be true. And the great news is that it is. At the end of the journey, we sit down and dine with our Shepherd King at a table that's greater than we would have ever imagined. You know, Olivia and I had the opportunity in 2000 to hike through the Grand Canyon. And we didn't pack all that well. Olivia carried a 50-pound pack for 10 miles in 95-degree heat through the sand at the bottom of the canyon. And that was kind of, and we hadn't been married very long. I was pretty stupid. So I carried a heavier pack, you know, but I probably should have put more in mine. It was a test for her, and she did fine. At the end of this journey, down from the rim of the canyon, we're hiking down to Havasu Falls. It's a 10-mile hike, very long, very hard. At the end, it's one of the most beautiful destinations I've ever been in. I wish I could live there. You can't, unless you're an Indian. But there's a 110-foot waterfall, and it flows down into this pool where it's like Swiss Family Robinson. You can go behind the waterfall, dive through the waterfall, swim in the pools. You can have a picnic along. David Bailey's laughing at me. You can have a picnic alongside the pool. And we've set up camp along this creek that runs out of the pool in probably the greatest campsite we've ever had. And we were there with friends. And we, because our packs were so heavy, had pretty good food. And we had an unbelievable time. And even though I can certainly remember the journey is nothing in comparison to how great that time was that I'll never forget at the end of the journey. And that's the picture here, except an even greater picture. The picture would be more like, at the end of the journey, I didn't have to carry all that much. And at the end, I find this incredible banqueting table set before me that's the best food I've ever had with all of my friends that have journeyed with me. And we all sit together and eat this incredible meal that none of us prepared and none of us have any business enjoying in. That's the idea of the banquet. The banquet surpasses everything. And it does so for three reasons. One is it's powerful. It's an expression of God's power that in the face of our opposition, look at verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. We're going to be dining and having this meal. You can imagine David, he's eating in the presence of his enemies. It's as if Saul knew about it and he could do nothing about it because the shepherd is leading him. He is the anointed king and no one can touch David. And that's because we have God's anointing. We have God's covenant love. And in the end, when we're eating together, there will be no sinful opposition that can stand against us. Satan will have no business being at that table. He can do nothing about it. It's an expression of power, and of great power. It's the ironic reversal of our circumstances, that in the midst of danger, we can have delight in our King. So the first thing is that it's powerful. The second image here is that it's abundant. It's abundant. Look at the end of verse 5. You prepare a table, and then you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, if all you've seen in an anointing in your life is a PCA baptism, you're not going to be able to understand this. Because in the PCA, we act as if we have like a water shortage or something. You know, we like give a little bit on the baby's head or the adult's head, depending on the situation. And then that's kind of it. I mean, Scott does a little bit better job. There's a little bit of a pool on the floor. But typically, we don't really lavish the water on. Well, in the picture here is when a priest was anointed, the oil would flow down his hair and down his beard and down his robe and down his feet, and there would be this massive pool of oil. It was this expression of abundance, that the provision is amazingly abundant in this situation. Okay, so we need to see that. And we need to understand that this will surpass our wildest dreams. And on the journey, what we're eating at the end of the journey, kind of on the journey, but towards the end, and we need to understand that this is an expression from church history. They understand this passage. How does God provide for us along the way? It's not just a parable here of the great banquet at the end of time. It's a parable of the meal we eat on the journey as well. It's like in the travels that Israel had from Egypt on the way to Canaan. The manna came from Canaan out to them. They ate on the delights of the land. They had a preview. And the water that flowed from a rock, that was a preview of Canaan. And when we are in church and we hear the preached word and we eat at the table every week, I love that we do this at Christ's Kingdom. We have communion every week. It's an opportunity to be nourished at God's table through the word preached and through the sacraments administered every week. It's a meal to sustain us on the journey ahead, and it's also a foreshadowing of the great meal that is to come. So it's abundant. It's powerful and last. It is lasting. It lasts forever. It's this abundant meal that lasts forever, and that's why it's so great. David says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." All the days of my life. Every Sunday in church we have this. We have the Holy Spirit leading us every day of our life, through danger and delight, every day of our life. And then at the end, we will eat, we will dine with the King in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 84:1, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul longs and even faints for the courts of the living God." We feast our eyes on heaven. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning the shame. We set our eyes on Jesus. We don't pitch our tents in the journey looking back toward Egypt as if those delights really were going to satisfy our souls. We pitch our tents looking towards Canaan, feasting on God himself. He gives us himself. He is our shepherd with us on the journey. And in verse 5, this banquet is a foreshadowing of the great wedding supper of the Lamb, where our souls will be satisfied forever, where people, sheep, that have journeyed with their shepherd from every tongue, tribe, and nation will join together, and we will worship the Lamb forever, and we will eat with him and dine with him, and this will have no end. Our best life will be then. Our best life will be then, and we will be with our King forever. We who have journeyed through times of delight and danger, they will be almost just a distant memory. We'll be able to remember them. We'll know what happened. But in comparison to being with our King, it will be as though they were so tolerable. Whatever you're going through right now, what is coming will make it all worth it. It'll make it all worth it. But for now, we are set free. We are set free from our slavery. We are set free to journey toward Canaan, toward heaven with our Lord. And as we journey together, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And he will always say to us, when we're going through a time like I did in 1999, he will always say to us, "You can do all things through me." Why? Not because you can do it on your own. Because I give you strength. And because Christ gives us strength, and because we can look to him as our source of confidence, we can say to him, "You are my shepherd, and apart from you, I lack no good thing. I lack no good thing." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are like a shepherd. You are our great shepherd who leads us forever. You lead us through times of danger and times of delight. You know all the sinful tendencies of our soul, and yet you love us still, Lord. We are not worthy to be your sheep. But you, by your own great mercy, have become our shepherd through the incarnation, through the cross. You have secured us forever in your fold. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, which we all may pass through in this next year, we don't really know what's coming. Lord, I pray that we would focus our eyes on you. We would not go to the quickest fix available, but we would look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who leads us in paths of righteousness, Lord. Father, I pray for Christ Kingdom Church, Lord. I thank you for this home it has been for me and Olivia. And Lord, I have great confidence for every person individually and every need that will come for this church corporately. I have confidence because you are the good shepherd. You're the shepherd who shows up. You know our needs and you're attentive and you never leave or forsake. And I pray for every individual here in this church, Lord, that you would bless them with your presence that is just tangible for them every moment of the way, that they would walk with you until we all will together be with you at that great wedding supper of the Lamb, where we will feast on the table of your delights for all eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.